theme for 2025 has been Live Like Jesus, and it comes out of a simple desire to follow Jesus and to learn better what that means. We are spending the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew. Normally, when I make up my preaching schedule for the year, I try to do an Old Testament series and I try to do a New Testament series. But this year, we're spending the entire year. What do we got going on here, Bob? A little static there. All right, we're spending the entire year in the Gospel of Matthew. So far we have talked about divine healing, deliverance, forgiveness, being a disciple of Jesus. We've talked about faith. We've talked about repentance. We've talked about what it means to have a personal relationship with God. Last week, you remember when Jesus talked about sending the demons out of the house and sweeping it clean, I told you that that was a kind of a parable. Now, there's lots of parables in Matthew, and a parable is a story with a point. Kind of like when you tell a story and you're really telling a joke, it has a punchline, except these are serious. And the point of the parable last week was, don't leave the house empty. Do I need to go for a handheld, Bob? All right. Switch mics. The parable last week, the point was, don't leave the house empty. And then Jesus goes on to tell the people that are in the house with him that you guys are like my real family. You are the ones who are filling the house with love and with your relationship. So this chapter continues with another parable, the parable of the sower, and we are in Matthew chapter 13. So Jesus told us in this parable that the seeds are scattered on good soil, produce 100-fold. And that reminds us of the early church, where a small group of believers became like seeds in good soil, and they grew exponentially as they shared faith and love. And their commitment transformed lives and communities and proved that even the smallest act can lead to a powerful harvest when guided by the Spirit. When we look at the parable of the sower, consider too how a seed, like a small acorn, may seem insignificant and fragile, but yet when planted in the right soil, it has the potential to grow into a mighty oak tree, stretching towards the heavens. You know, we celebrated Dad's 90th birthday last week. You know that oak tree that is in the front lawn of my brother's house, the house where my dad grew up? They planted that tree when Dad was little. So that big oak tree, that's about 90 years old, right? Just as a tiny seed can thrive and produce shelter and shade, so can the seed of faith that's planted in our hearts grow and produce abundant fruit in our lives, as illustrated by the parable of the sower. Now, this story is told in several parts, and each part makes a different point, but they're also somewhat interrelated. The first part of the chapter is about the condition of the soil. Now, I've heard some preachers say that it's not the parable of the sower, it's the parable of the soils, and that is especially true if you're just looking at the first part of the passage, that each of us need to assess the condition of our heart. And if you're following along in the outline in your bulletin or online in the e-bulletin, you'll see that this is my outline for this week, assessing the soil. And then Jesus explains how from the prophets, the word of God is like that seed. And given the right conditions, the seed contains a whole lot more than what meets the eye. Seeds are little, but they produce big things. And then lastly, Jesus explains that there is a resistance to the word of God that comes not just from our own human nature, but also from our spiritual enemy. And that enemy may be powerful, but so is the seed. And we can't always tell the difference between the two until we see the result. But when we recognize the power of the Word of God in our lives, then we will work with God to make it grow. So let's begin on your outlines. The first part, assessing the soil, and we're in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him. So he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. So Matthew begins the chapter by announcing a change of scenery from last week's teaching. Last week was about taking faith personally, and it was for a smaller audience. They were gathered in a house. This week is about the Word of God as a seed, and it's for a broader audience. In fact, for this particular message, Jesus got into a boat, and the people are gathered on the shore, and he's utilizing, they didn't have sound systems. Actually, that might be better, because then they didn't have electrical difficulties either. But he's using the boat, and you know, the acoustics of the water help to project his voice onto the shore for the crowd that is gathered there. And the setting is also important because it illustrates the parable that Jesus is telling. Jesus is broadcasting his message to many people. And there are many people who heard it. But not everybody received it and understood it. But to those who did receive it, it's going to change their life. Other people are going to hear it, move on, and forget about it. Some people seem to receive the message, but they never really get it, because the message doesn't actually change them. Or if it does, maybe they change temporarily, and then they go back to the way they've always been. What makes the difference? The message is the seed. The seed is the same for everybody, but the heart is the soil that receives it. And soils vary, just as people vary in their response to the message. So the first point of the parable is that for the success of the seed, the message of the gospel is contingent on the condition of the hearts of those who receive it. And that should cause each of us to question your first fill in the blank. What is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of my heart? Let's pick up in verse 4. And as he sowed, some seeds fell upon the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So, 4 different conditions are mentioned. First of all, there's hard soil. The word is never really received. It gets snatched away by the birds. You know, sometimes the message is given and then right away, there's people that are there. They say things that contradict the message. And you know what? You never really give it another thought. Or people are mocking and jeering, so we never really listen. We just assume, well, that message was for the birds, right? Literally. And then there's shallow soil. It's hard, but only just under the surface. Sure, I believe in Jesus. We say it, but we never really think about it. Or we wear a Christian mask. Yeah, we got to look good on Sundays, but then Monday through Friday, it's something else. We want people to think well of us. but it never really becomes our heart's conviction. Jesus also called it rocky soil. Maybe the word takes root, but it encounters hardness on the inside, hidden obstacles within. Maybe the voices that would distract us from the truth are not just around us, but inside our own heads. Maybe we never verbalize our doubts, so they're never challenged. And they keep us shallow on the inside. And then there's weedy soil. The Word of God finds fertile soil in our minds, but so do a lot of other ideas. We may be open and receptive to the gospel, but we lack a filter. So we buy just about anything anyone is saying. You ever encounter that? People with kind of a blender religion, they just kind of stick it all in the blender and blend it all up. In fact, maybe it's not about the word or the message at all. Maybe it's about who's saying it. Maybe we want so badly to please everybody and to have everybody's approval that we just buy anything that they're saying. Well, in that case, I guess God is just going to have to wait in line until we make everybody else happy first. And then there's the good soil. The seed goes in. Our hearts are open. The seed takes root. Our minds are receptive. And the seed gets to do what seeds do. They grow into what it was uniquely designed to be. And so do we. Here's the next fill in the blank. Are you open and receptive to truth? Open and receptive. Picking up in verse 9. Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Do you have ears? Of course, we all have them. We'd look pretty silly without ears, wouldn't we? It's an idiom. You know what an idiom is? An idiom is an expression that means more than what it says. Everybody has ears, but not everybody hears the same. It's kind of a cryptic way of saying, Jesus is saying, "Do you really hear what I am saying?" So, you know, it's kind of like wink or touch your nose or just nod your head if you understand what I'm saying. Some of you are nodding just because you want to look like everyone else, right? But why does Jesus speak in parables? Why doesn't he just announce to everybody that he's God in the flesh, come back to reclaim the world for himself? Why doesn't he just raise up an army of followers that will just blow away the opposition? Guess what? That's what everyone expects him to do. But God doesn't operate that way. He's not here to conquer humanity and set up a dictatorship. That's the way fallen humanity operates. God wants something different. He wants people's hearts. And he wants people who will follow him voluntarily, not because they have to, but because they love him. And that requires an approach that is more organic. And this is the second part of the message. Let's talk about hearing the word. Picking up in verse 13. Jesus said, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is filled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So, what did we just read? Is Jesus saying that he doesn't want people to get the message? Because when you first read it, it kind of sounds like that. Actually, you need context for this. Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, which, by the way, is one of the songs that we sang this morning. This is the chapter where Isaiah is having a vision of the throne of God. Isaiah 6:1. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. We sang that this morning. I see the Lord. He's high and lifted up, and a train of his robe fills the temple. And this is also the chapter where God calls Isaiah. We sang this too, Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And then this, following verse 8, verses 9 and 10, this is the message that God gives to Isaiah. He said, go to this and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. In other words, God is saying to Isaiah, the people are not going to listen to you, Isaiah, but go and tell them anyway. Why? Because it's the truth, and they need to know it. Why speak the truth if people aren't going to listen? Well, because it's a warning. Judgment is coming. And they will eventually be held accountable, and they won't be able to say that they were never told, because you're going to tell them. And people eventually will understand. So what makes the difference between those who hear and those who do not hear? Well, here's your next fill in the blank. Hear the word and value it. Value it. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. When you think of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are you grateful for what you know? My wife Carrie was not raised in a Christian home the way I was. It was a Christian home, but it was nominal Christian. The parents dropped the kids off at church on Sunday and then didn't go themselves. That was her experience. And she shares in her testimony how when she surrendered her life to Jesus Christ at the age of 22, she was so grateful for what God had saved her from that she just wanted to spend the rest of her life telling people about Jesus. And for her, that meant staying up late, leading a Bible study in a local coffee shop, and eventually going to the ends of the earth, taking the gospel to the least reach. My story is a little different from that. My parents made me go to church every Sunday, like clockwork. That's not a bad thing, but I didn't always feel that way at the time. But my story is that I encountered Jesus as a child, just walking in the woods and talking to God. They told me in Sunday school, you can talk to God like he's there. Nobody ever told me that God's not supposed to talk back to you. And I heard him. I did, as a child walking in the woods. And that's where I developed a relationship with God. Church gave me the foundation, but my own encounter with God is what convinced me that God was real. Not everybody gets that. You know, I find that not everyone who hears the word of God appreciates and values the true significance of what they're hearing. And Jesus told his disciples, do you know how many people have anticipated and looked forward to the message that I am bringing to you? Isaiah, for one. You know, Isaiah declared that Israel was going to go into exile 100 years before it happened. And they did go into exile. They had to, because they were stubborn and selfish and they never change. And it was going to take 70 years of exile in Babylon and being scattered among the nations to teach them to follow God from their heart. And guess what? For many of them, that didn't do it either. What would it take? It would take Jesus coming to earth, humbling himself, his own exile, you could say. And he would humble himself to show a self-centered humanity that God's not like us. I mean, he's God, but the center of the universe is not self-centered. Imagine that. He became like us so we could become like him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums it up so well. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became like us so we could become like him. You know, I don't think we truly get it. I mean, I've thought about this many times, and I still get blown away when I think about it. We don't value Jesus Christ and what he did enough. If we truly understood how important it is, what Jesus did for us, then no sacrifice we could ever make would be too much for him. In fact, the founder of WEC International, one of the organizations that my wife works for, C.T. Studd, he's famous for saying this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. How's that for a quote? Valuing the word of God is demonstrated by what we do with our lives in response to the gospel. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to quit your job and move to Africa or Asia, but it has meant that for some people. I'll say this: whatever you do, do it for him. And here's your next fill in the blank. Hear the word and understand it. Hear the word and value it. Hear the word and understand it. Picking up in verse 18, Jesus explains, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. If you hear the word of God and understand it, it will bear fruit. Fruit is the natural outcome of growth that results from personal and spiritual transformation. And transformation leads to transformation. That's just how things work. You ever notice a seed? Well, it carries all the potential for becoming a plant in that little seed. But not just for becoming a plant, but when the plant is mature, it's going to produce a flower. And that flower turns into some sort of fruit. And that fruit also contains a seed or seeds which perpetuate the cycle and give increase. You know, I talked about this when I preached from Galatians just a few years ago. The life that Christ brings is meant to reproduce itself, to spread and to increase. The Word of God feeds into this positive cycle of personal growth and transformation, that transformation leads to transformation. But then there are also obstacles. And Jesus also identifies them here. There's those birds. They're not just birds. They're messengers of Satan who are waiting for the opportunity to just snatch the truth right out from under you. And then there's the rocky ground. Jesus says that's persecution. The world makes life difficult for those who are trying to follow God. And some people just give up, thinking it's not worth it. And then there's the weeds. And notice that the weeds are not all bad things. In fact, some of them are good things, even great things, like money or fame. Anything to distract us from following God with all our heart. When God created the world and put mankind in the garden, you remember growing things was humanity's first occupation. And it didn't become a chore until after the fall. And that's when all of those obstacles to the task of being a sower and growing seeds came into the picture. They're all a result of the fall. Remember what God said to Adam in Genesis 3:18? The ground will sprout thorns and weeds. You'll get your food the hard way. Planting and tilling and harvesting. Parable of the sower. Bless you. It's the parable of the soil, but it's also the parable of the seed. And God lets us in on his secret plan, how he is working to undo the effects of the fall and to restore the world to himself. And that's the last part of this message. Let's talk about undoing the work of the enemy. Picking up in verse 24, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also." You know, a favorite trick of the devil is to make us blame God for our problems. God is not to blame for the evil in the world. Let me just say that categorically. God is never to blame for the evil in the world. Only good things come from God. James tells us that in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who, by the way, does not change like shifting shadows. God can't be responsible for evil because God is good, and only good comes from God. So why isn't life all good and wonderful? Well, it's because of the fall. Do you realize that when Satan showed up and sowed doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve, he also sowed some seed, some really bad seed. And the thing about bad seed is that it lies dormant and you don't really see it, but it's there right beside the good plant, and its roots are kind of wrapped around each other. try to get rid of evil, and you find out that kind of has a hold on you. You can't root out the evil without rooting out the good. And here's your next fill in the blank. Truth and error may have the smallest differences. The smallest differences. Let me pick up in verse 27 and tell you what I mean. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with it. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but then gather the wheat into my barn.'" And he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in its field. And the smallest of all seeds, it's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Then he told him another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." And all these things Jesus said to the crowd in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter what was hidden since the foundation of the world." You ever wonder, like I have, why doesn't God just eradicate evil from this world? Am I the only one that ever wonders that? Thank you. You know, I do believe that that is his intention, eventually. But it's not that simple. You see, sometimes evil is hard to identify, especially when it's mixed in with some good. You know? Have you ever noticed that the devil doesn't just show up and announce himself? He doesn't say, "Hey, I'm the devil. I'll be ruining your life today. What will it be? Sin, total destruction, or just general mayhem?" Doesn't work like that, does it? Evil comes disguised as good things. Sin comes disguised as pleasure. You want to feel good, right? Nothing wrong with pleasure, but there are certain boundaries. Destruction comes disguised as impulsivity. Don't be a prude. You know, everybody just needs to blow off some steam once in a while, right? Famous last words. Mayhem doesn't usually begin as evil either. It begins as busyness and eventually gets out of control. You know, it's easy to see other people going down that path, making mistakes, drifting off the path, succumbing to temptation, but we rarely ever see it in ourselves until it's too late. You know, it's delicate work separating good from evil, discerning truth from error. It's not just something you can mass produce. Each one of us has to allow God to do it for themselves, thus also preserving the free will that God gives us. And you know, he has given us the Holy Spirit to help us untangle our own minds and our own motives. You know, what Dave said in the transition there about, you know, a word coming forth and it meaning 50 things to 50 different people, you know, that's important, because even as I'm preaching the word, I don't know what you're going through. But the Holy Spirit does. And he's going to take the word and he's going to apply it to you and your situation. You know, the way to sort things out, or the other way you could say, is to let each seed mature and reveal its true nature. So in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, we call it, you can't tell the crops apart until they go into head. And when the heads emerge, you have a brief window of time to eliminate them before they go to seed and the cycle starts over again. I grew up on a farm just on the other side of 724, and you know, in our cornfields, we used to have this wild sorghum that would grow up that was called shatter cane. My dad used to have me going through the fields with a machete and cutting off the shatter cane as soon as it would come into head, but before it would go to seed. I'd have to walk through the field and do that manually because you only have like a brief window of time when you can get it before it goes to seed. Well, that's essentially what God is doing here. Here's your next fill in the blank. There may only be the smallest difference between truth and error, but knowing the difference will have the greatest of consequences. Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and the disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He's already explained it once to the crowd, but they want their own little personal session here. And he answered and he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Evil will eventually be seen for what it is. In our prayer time this morning, I heard people praying about things that are going on in the world. You know, we've been praying about those things for a long time. I don't know about you, but I don't think things are getting any better. I think they're getting worse. Sometimes I look at the news and I think to myself, why does God allow things to go on the way they have? And I believe the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, this is in the New Living Translation, "Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day, Christ's return, will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction." They're looking for Jesus to return. They think they missed it. And he's like, uh-uh. It's like something else has to happen first. Evil has to be seen for what it is. After all, when Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares, he said the tares are going to be seen first and rooted out. Jesus is not coming back until evil is seen for what evil is. You know, I believe that God allows evil to continue so that it will come to a head. Evil must be allowed to do what it wants to do so that it is seen for what it really is. In the meantime, we need to be watchful of ourselves. Why? Because those roots can be tangled up. And we need to let the Holy Spirit sort out our own hearts and our own motives. After all, we may find that our own roots are intertwined with those of the tares. And we need to cultivate the soil of our own hearts to be sure that the good seed of the Word of God has a good place to grow. And we need to examine the fruit of our lives to make sure that what is growing is good. After all, we wouldn't want any bad fruit going to seed and making more bad fruit. But our lives will be judged by what is growing and perpetuating through our lives. Is it the goodness of God, or is it something else? And if your life seems like it's confused, like it's a tangled mess at the moment, if you recognize that hardness, the rocks or the weeds that Jesus talks about, well, I have a recommendation for you. Well, let's just chop them up and call them fertilizer. Okay? Accept the Word of God and don't underestimate the power of a good seed. Glenn, would you come? Here's some questions for reflection this week. They're on your outline. You can take them with you and pray about them this week. First of all, what's the condition of the soil of your heart this morning? Is it hard? Is it soft? Is it shallow? Is it deep? Is it open? Or is it crowded? Remember, the first occupation as humans was to cultivate a garden, a place to meet with God. Perhaps we can do that even now in our own mind and in our own heart. Number two, what about the wheat and the tares? Have you become preoccupied with the threat of evil? Have you ever found yourself getting wrapped up in it so that it's choking the life out of you? Well, guess what? That's what the tares do. Let God bring things to a head, but you be sure to bloom where you're planted. Lastly, the Bible says that the Word of God accomplishes what it was sent to do. By the way, that's in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. I didn't read that this morning, but I'd encourage you to read that this week. God's word is a seed, a small thing that makes a big difference. What is the Word of God producing in you? Let's stand. Think about these things as we close.